Welcome to Hope from the Ashes, preparing for an evangelizing Lent. I'm Father Frank Donio of the Palatine Fathers and Brothers, the founding director of Catholic Apostolate Center, and I'm together with author of the book, Hope from the Ashes, Insights and Resources for Welcoming Lenten Visitors by Paul Jarzembowski. And Paul is the associate director for laity at the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops. So welcome, Paul.
It's good to be with you, Father Frank. Thank you very much for having me.
We're going to start with a prayer. We welcome all those who are joining us. And let's start with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, as we come together and as we recognize your presence among us, we ask that you may help and guide us to truly be a welcoming people, not only on Ash Wednesday, but on that particular day as we have many who come and enter into the Lenten season, that we may be a welcoming presence, a hospitable presence, a group that will accompany others in their Lenten journey and far beyond. We ask that you may bless and guide Paul as he talks with us today and in his continued work, not only in this work of assisting in raising consciousness in this area, but also in all of his many works that he does to assist the church in so many different ways, both here in this country and in many others throughout the world. Through Christ our Lord, amen. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. So, Paul, a few years ago, you did a webinar with us on this topic. And, we were really excited. It's been one of our more popular webinars. It's something that we emphasize when we have our Lenten resources. So why a book? And this is, this is not like a little piece here. This book by Paulus Press, published by Paulus Press, just came out recently. And in fact, it's in its second printing, which is really exciting, which means people are very interested in it. But, figure like, okay, Ash Wednesday, how much is he going to write about? This isn't a sacramental theology treatise, but it has elements of that. It has elements of evangelization. It has all sorts of things. It's a couple hundred pages, well-documented also. So what prompted you to move from, you make a lot of presentations. So why this? And what really prompted you to move in that direction with a book?
Now, thank you for asking. When I first started presenting on this topic, it was actually generally as part of my general work with engaging audiences and consulting with them on how to better engage with youth or with young adults. And there's a myriad of possibilities of engaging. But one thing that I have found early in my time is this observation that year after year, young people, especially those who are disconnected from the faith, do come back on Ash Wednesday, and that is something that drives people back into a sense of faith and sacredness each year. And so, because of that, what would happen in my presentations is that would be the time when a lot of people would lean in a little bit more, and they'd ask a lot more questions. And usually, when I was at the end of a presentation, either there was a Q&A session in a webinar, or at a live presentation, people would stay afterwards to ask even more and more, and what can I do? And then it started to come to a point where I started taking ideas during the presentation and said, okay, fine, let's talk about this. And I had so many ideas that were just so illuminating for me that I felt like a presentation wasn't enough to really get a lot of the ideas. People were asking for a lot of practical things. What can I do? Like it's a very interesting phenomenon. It's very nice to think about, but what is it that I can do in my community that can make a difference? And so the book, it does certainly, I'd say the first part of my book is very similar to some of the presentations I've given, but the second half, or even the second two thirds, is filled with ideas that people have shared with me and that I've seen work in this conversation. So I wanted a place to put that. And surprisingly, while there is a lot of books on many other sacramental moments, any other moments in the life of the church, surprisingly, Lent and Ash Wednesday, there's not a lot of books out there that give, number one, that talk about it, and especially very few that give resources of what can you actually do when I get done reading this. And that's one of the reasons I wrote it, was because I wanted a place where a person in the pews, an active Catholic, a Catholic leader, a pastor, a parish council member, could just pick it up and say, all right, let's try something. And instead of sitting there and having another meeting to figure out what that thing is, I offer a few starting suggestions. And that's great. Really where it came from.
So then why Ash Wednesday? Why is Ash Wednesday a day that brings infrequent churchgoers back to the church? And you are very ecumenical also in this. Yeah. And so it's not just a Catholic phenomenon, you've said. So what about Ash Wednesday?
What is it about? Yeah, and that's the interesting thing. Ash Wednesday is not just a Catholic thing. It's a Christian thing, because we've had Ash Wednesday long before schisms and reformations and divisions in our church. Ash Wednesday has been with us since almost the beginning. And actually, the whole idea of sackcloth and ashes reaches back into the Hebrew scriptures. And as I was doing more research, I found it even went back further than that, that people were engaged in sackcloth and ashes, and the notion of this penitential experience was something that predates even the starting of the writing of the Bible. So, you know, societies from almost the very beginning of humanity were engaged in this. So what is it about ashes? Part of it, you know, goes back to that history. It's been with us for a while. It's something that since, you know, I use the cliche, since our caveman days, we've been doing this. It's part of the human experience. There is something about reflecting on our on that mortality. There is something that is part of that draws people in. But then overlay that with Catholic, Lutheran, Episcopalian, Methodist overlays of the fact that now Ash Wednesday brings with it a sense of belonging, a sense that you belong to something. So it is certainly a penitential experience, but it's also a moment where, and there's many reasons why people reconnect for ashes. And in the book, I kind of go through a couple of them, but the one that always strikes me is belonging. We are part of something bigger than ourselves. We're part of a community that takes us beyond even the people that, if we're active churchgoers, even the people we see in the pews every week, it moves us beyond that. And those who aren't as engaged, it makes them feel like they're part of something that's bigger than even whatever communities or networks they're involved with. It brings them closer to that. And it also, there's a sense for many of, especially many of those who are disaffiliated or who don't come, that it is a part of tradition. It is something that feels very much that this is part of who they are as a religious person. It's very much connected to identity and tradition. And there, I mean, again, there's a variety. There's commitment. The commitment is also moderate. It's very, it's an achievable goal for people. That if 40 days of making a Lenten promise is certainly something that's important, and it is something that they feel that they can do, given the limited capacity. So. And there's many other reasons. I mean, Lent and Ash Wednesday are moments of rest and refuge. And people who are inundated with the noise of the rest of the world, they very much feel connected to a season that allows them to kind of lay their cares on the Lord.
And no matter where I've served pastorally, I've seen that, whether it was in a high school setting, a college setting, a parish, a shrine, a hospital. There is this desire that's there that's different. And you see then, you know, okay, the church now or chapel starts to fill up, and the regulars, you know, they get there who come there, you know, to maybe give them the evil eye, you're in my pew, you know, kind of thing. And so what are the ways in which we can become welcoming? I know as one of the things, and you talk about this in your book, and it's something that I have studiously tried not to do, is like, you know, we're here every week, you know, as the priest up there. And while I think the thought is that that's welcoming, in some ways it could make it awkward for people and challenging. So what are some good ways in which we can do that kind of welcoming and as a parish community or as a community anywhere that it has an Ash Wednesday service, because they are in all different contexts of in the Catholic tradition, at least.
Well, I think part of that is, as you're kind of hinting at, I would say part of it is good preparation. You know, now that we are, you know, when we're recording this conversation, you know, we're several weeks out from Lent. So getting ourselves prepared, I think is a good thing. Preparing as individuals, and to preparing ourselves to kind of get past that cynicism. As you say, it's sometimes, I don't know if we would necessarily always imagine it as welcoming, but I think it's kind of a new person sometimes make, I mean, anytime you encounter a new person, I know every time I go to, you know, a social gathering, if there's somebody I don't know, there's a certain sense of discomfort there. Mm-hmm. And so sometimes the humor is somewhat of a coping mechanism for us. you're new, or you haven't seen you in a while. It helps us, but it certainly always doesn't help the other person. And so just being mindful of it, mm-hmm. Going into it without this cynicism, or even drawing more attention to the fact that they're not there. I think that's the key thing. You know, one of the interesting things I discovered in talking to many people is even this notion, you know, we've gotten to calling individuals like this disaffiliated or the nuns. But by doing that over and over again, we're defining them by what they are not. We are defining mm-hmm. them by something that they lack, as opposed to being appreciative of who they are. And I think that might, part of it is the preparation to approach those who we encounter on Ash Wednesday and throughout the season of Lent, not defining them by what they lack, but by who they are. And I think that might position us in a different way. So part of it is just training our mindset to think that way. I was even thinking that perhaps in the weeks before Ash Wednesday, that churches perhaps can include in the prayers of the faithful a very simple act, that we pray for those who will be making a reconnection with church during this Lenten season, and to make that as one of the prayers of the faithful that we would pray in the weeks leading up to it, just to get ourselves thinking pastorally, compassionately, lovingly towards those individuals. It's also good to start to, if there are people within our own families, to start to see them and to talk to them about it. And so that's part of it. But then even on the day of, just going out of our way, greeting people at the door. We certainly want to make sure that we're mindful of those who may not like that in your face, you know, very dynamic welcome. So we have to be very careful. We have to read people as they walk in the door. And if you sense that there is this discomfort with your very welcoming attitude, just, you know, dial it back a notch, but still make them feel like it is very important that we're glad that you're here. And to address them by name, maybe even say, you know, we want to welcome you. And if we can pray for you, I think that's the other thing too. Going through meeting people with a posture of prayer. What is it that I can pray for you for? It lets them know that they are being served, that they are being given an opportunity to be a part of a community, to belong, rather than know that they've just walked into a party for which they may not have gotten the invitation for, or they got mm-hmm. it late. So putting people at ease, just sometimes, you know, smiling a lot more. And liturgically, if there are to be songs to be sung, you know, being very aware that not everyone knows the song that you've been practicing for 4 weeks since Christmas, and that these are new people. So be kind to the people and help them, walk them through even the music. I was even thinking, like, the song Amazing Grace, for instance. I know that's kind of like a cliche church song, but that is a recognizable song and incredibly fitting for Ash Wednesday. Mm-hmm. So why not belt out Amazing Grace perhaps during Mass or services that weekend? I think a final thing I might say with that is, we talk about people coming to on Ash Wednesday. And so if you are in a position of leadership, how can you go out towards them on Ash Wednesday? Yes. Because ashes do not, it is not a requirement that a mass be celebrated with the ashes. That's part of the experience, certainly, but it's not required. So are there are there prayer services for which we can go out into the community? I love seeing colleges and universities where they take a classroom and they designate that as a place to receive ashes. And I've mm-hmm. seen bishops and priests and deacons and lay ministers lead services in a classroom in a college campus. Mm-hmm. When I worked in Chicago, I remember on train platforms, I would see ministers on train platforms, just simply waiting for people and stopping with them, praying with them for about 5 minutes. And then at the end of that, marking them with the sign of the cross and the ashes on their forehead. So those are radical examples of how we go to where people are, as much as we do want them to come to us. I think there are many ways in which people can be approached that day.
And you mentioned in your book that not only the ashes are people interested in that experience of that mm-hmm. day, but that there's a large number, the studies have shown that there's a large number who carry forward Lenten practices, such as abstinence on Lenten Fridays or giving up something for Lent, some type of penitential act in that way. And you talk about those other pieces that are beyond Ash Wednesday. So yeah. How can we encourage and accompany people to return throughout Lent and after Easter, given that many are doing some of these things that are connected to the life of faith?
Well, one thing it could start, again, preparation. Once again, to prepare for Lent, it's good to prepare on Ash Wednesday. One way you can prepare on Ash Wednesday, for instance, is if you were to, in the pews, in the seats, or when you encounter somebody on Ash Wednesday, if you certainly have a card for what can we pray for you, you may also want to have contact information. You know, how can we get in touch with you? If they willingly offer that up, then follow up with them. If they've said, I really need prayers for my mother, I need prayers for a job, I need prayers for an illness that I'm currently struggling with. So if those are what they're praying for, if they've also asked us to pray for them and they've given us their name and maybe an email or a phone number, I would say follow up. And if there are other ways that you can follow up with them, certainly do that. So certainly on Ash Wednesday, we can invite them into that through either them providing that information or that evening after Ash Wednesday services, you can certainly invite them to something and perhaps get to know them a little bit better. I think part of it is it's the forming of a relationship and it's the beginning of a relationship. So if you should talk to somebody in the back of church, now this isn't to say every person is going to meet, 25 people. If you meet one person, if you engage in a conversation with one person on Ash Wednesday, whether you're a parish leader or, just an active churchgoer, if you engage with that one person, hopefully, you start to get to know them, even in the narthex, the vestibule of your church, after mass or after a service or on the train platform or wherever you might be encountering them on Ash Wednesday, get to know them and maybe use it as an opportunity to follow up and to build that relationship throughout the season of Lent. There's 46 days after Lent until we get to Easter that you have that time to be able to connect with them. And maybe it doesn't have to be like the moment after you meet them, you're like, okay, so here's the church times and here's some envelopes. And here's the list of all the activities you can get involved with. Maybe that's not the ambitiousness. Maybe we first just get to know with them, to know their needs and meet and connect with them throughout the season of Lent. So that's one way. Some of these people are in our own families. If we're active churchgoers, but maybe our sons or daughters, our grandchildren may not be as frequent churchgoers. Maybe using Lent as an opportunity to journey with them. If they live within your same house, certainly that's something you can do. One suggestion I have is is in there is every Thursday in Lent have a mini Mardi Gras. And that on Thursday night, you know, make a big deal that tonight we're going to have something, maybe we're going to have some meat dishes or something that's really special because tomorrow is a fasting day. And tomorrow's an abstinence day. And so on Thursday night, perhaps you do something very special to just draw attention in your household to it. So that on Friday, then you make sure that the peanut butter and jelly or the pastas or the pasta sauce is like out there in the kitchen where everyone can see it on Friday. And so it kind of is that visual reminder in the household if people are living with you. Now, if not, the other thing is Friday is a great day to make a phone call to our sons and daughters, our friends, our maybe texting them or sending them a message on social media on Fridays. Use making Friday the day that you reconnect with people. Because again, like you said, the study shows that for as many people as we get on Ash Wednesday, that is nothing compared to the amount of people who give up things on Fridays in Lent. That number is staggering in relative comparison to the number who come on a weekly basis to church. So Fridays is something very sacred to people. So drawing a connection and calling up people on Fridays, perhaps during the Lenten season, I know many churches have stations, fish fry, spaghetti dinners on Friday nights. Well, think about how we're inviting those who are disconnected on those Friday nights. You know, think about Stations of the Cross or the fish fry or the spaghetti dinner through the lens of somebody who isn't as familiar with the community. You know, how can you make those experiences welcoming, making sure that the community, the community beyond your registered parish community knows about things like this, inviting people in the larger community to something. You may maybe even making the language of it more comfortable for somebody who isn't familiar with church jargon. Stations of the Cross may not be a phrase that is known to somebody who isn't as active in their faith, but an evening of encounter with Jesus is something that might make more sense. Are we indeed encountering Jesus? Yes. So it's not like you're false advertising, but you might have to rephrase how other people outside of those who are familiar with church would know what some of our Lenten customs mean. So those are just some ideas. And again, there's many that you can do, but thinking of Lent through the lens of somebody who doesn't know our stuff, I think is radically hospitable.
And really, it's a form. What you're talking about, it is a form of evangelizing, and it without proselytizing, but really walking with people, and being going forth, being a missionary disciple, being an apostle. In fact, in one portion of your book, you quote the fourfold methodology of encounter, accompany, community, and send from the USCCB document, Living as Missionary Disciples. And we have a lot of resources, as you know, because we've worked with the bishops on that project. And certainly it's part of what we're about as Catholic Apostolate Center. But so how does Ash Wednesday then and the opportunities fit into the formation of missionary disciples, you know, as you would see it and in connection with living as missionary disciples, or just the way that Pope Francis, but other popes, particularly from St. Paul the VI on, have really focused on how we can go forth, and also the Decree of the Apostle Lady, and you are the point person for the USCCB around laity, but particularly as church, not just laity, yeah, clergy, religious. How can we really go forth and at these Ash Wednesday services, but also throughout Lent?
You know, I think the fourfold measure of encounter, accompany, community, and sending, first of all, there it seems like a nice linear progression, but you and I know that fourfold experience ebbs and flows, and it's more circular than it is linear. Mm-hmm. But the season of Lent, being that it's 40 days and with all of the things that entails, it gives us time to accompany. It gives us time to give people encounters with Jesus, to give people encounter each other's stories. So this encountering, this can happen several times throughout Lent. You know, this accompaniment is long. I mean, you know, it's a patient journey for people. And I think that Lent gives us that time to be patient with people as they grow. I said before that Ash Wednesday often gives people a sense of belonging. And so that notion of community that we're calling people to, that's part of it too, where you want to give people that positive experience of what community is, that it is a place where their ideas are welcomed, where they feel a part of something bigger than themselves, where they can have the support systems that a community can provide. And where are we ultimately leading any of these encounters, which is to ground them in the mission of who God intended them to be in this world. And I think that's what, when it comes to Lent, one thing I hear from a lot of people is that people are looking for a renewal, a second chance. They know they have purpose in this world. They know they have meaning. And so Lent is often a time when they're introspectively searching for, what does God want from me out of this world? And we have a word for that, which is vocation and mission. And that, of course, is what we're leading people towards. So we're helping them to be disciples, certainly by sitting at the foot of the Lord, but we're also challenging them to be who God intended them to be, their mission, their vocation. So that we really are, I think, in Lent, starting on a journey with some people through this journey of missionary discipleship. And maybe some of it will happen, maybe the mission part might actually come first before the community, or maybe the encounter will come after the accompaniment. But generally those four elements are experienced if we patiently form a relationship with someone throughout the season of Lent and make our resolution as active churchgoers to accompany at least one person through this season who needs it. You know, maybe it's somebody we know, maybe it's somebody we don't know, but we're encountering for the first time throughout the season. But I think that's a good resolution for us to to be missionary disciples to someone else so that we can form them into missionary disciples for the next Lent or the next season when they have an opportunity to then welcome someone in.
And you've mentioned accompaniment on a number of occasions already, and it really permeates so much of your book. It's something I know, in various contexts, you've spent a lot of time reflecting on, talking about. I love the quote on page 184, Ash Wednesday is like a laboratory for learning the art of accompaniment. So how is Ash Wednesday a laboratory for the art of accompaniment, which we know is something that's near and dear to Pope Francis, and we see it in Evangelii Gaudium, and you even quote Evangelii Gaudium number 169, and we at Catholic Apostolate Center have done lots and lots, and you very graciously even note that in your book that we have many resources on the art of accompaniment. But where do you see these pieces connected, Ash Wednesday and the art of accompaniment?
Well, that laboratory is an interesting word. And you think about a laboratory, it's a place where you experiment. It's a place where you try things out. And sometimes you get things right and sometimes you don't. And I think Ash Wednesday is a wonderful gift of the church to us, that we have this chance where people are drawn a little bit closer to the sacredness. Lent and Ash Wednesday is a time when different populations of people, who some of whom may not normally feel comfortable in a church, for one day a year, maybe 2 days a year, but Ash Wednesday is definitely one of them, that they do feel comfortable. They do feel that they're drawn in. That Lent gives them some meaning. So we're gifted in the fact that they're giving us a chance. Because oftentimes with accompaniment, it means we have to go out. And that is what good accompaniment is. It is going out from ourselves and kind of leaving our comfort zone to journey with someone. But we know that it's scary. It's scary to do that because we're, like we said, going outside our comfort zone. So with this gift that we are given once a year, it's kind of like we have an opportunity. People are coming. They are coming to us, and so it gives us an opportunity to accompany. And if we can't do good accompaniment when they're coming to us, we're going to really struggle when we're challenged by the Lord to go out. Because it's going to get even harder. So Lent and Ash Wednesday kind of gives us this 46 day laboratory experience where we can journey with somebody who is a little more willing to go on that journey with us. And if we can accompany and we can get comfortable accompanying somebody through this season, which is, I wouldn't say it's easy, but it's maybe not as difficult as it would be when we're accompanying someone at any other time of year or in other circumstances. So Lent, in a way, gives us practice. I know I'm a baseball fan, and so I kind of liken Lent to spring training. It's the time when the points don't count, and we can make as many errors, and we can swing to the fences and not hit the ball at all, and it doesn't count. But we try, and we try, and we get our swing going, so that we have this, so that when we do make it into the regular season, or should I say, that kind of when things aren't as easy or as fluid as they would be for in Lent, we can do it, and we feel confident and comfortable doing it. In every Lent, this laboratory comes around again, and we get to practice, so that, you know, in the rest of our lives, we can do this very well.
You have a really great, and we get to practice. We get to practice this, but you've been practicing at this in terms of engaging people during this time of year for a fairly long time. And there's something about a passion play that kind of figures into all of this, and all of this reflecting, and even the beginnings of this book. Tell us about that.
Yeah. So, you know, when I go back home, so I'm originally from Northwest Indiana, from the Diocese of Gary in Indiana, which is a southeast suburb of Chicago. And that's where I grew up. And so when I go back there, one of the things when I was growing up, I had done and I'm known for now is I was that young person who would direct his peers in a passion play during the season of Lent. You know, you might think of me like Charlie Brown in it's, you know, the Christmas special, you know, directing everybody, and no one ever listens. And, you know, so if any of my former cast members of my passion plays are listening, they know exactly what that is. I would, you know, hey, but what was fun about it and what was joyous about it is that every Lent, again, it was this laboratory where for a few weeks, we would practice the play and we'd practice going through. And I would invite people who, some who were very active in our church and some who weren't, but were friends with people. And so, you know, we would spend throughout the whole Lent doing that. And I did that in high school. I did that in, and then I did it in college. And soon I even got my fraternity brothers to play Roman soldiers and, you know, wear togas, you know, and do those kinds of things. And it drew them closer into the message. It drew them in closer into the story and to one another. It grew a sense of fraternity, and not just the fraternity that I was part of, but Pope Francis's definition of fraternity, of brotherhood, of sisterhood, of what does it mean to really love and care for each other. It drew us in that, but also it kind of awakened us to the mystery. And so for me, I saw that year after year when this would happen, that more people would find a deeper connection to the sacred through that very fun experience that, again, I did because it was Lent and I wanted an opportunity to do something with my friends. And this, you know, and I had a little bit of a theater bug in me. So I would, you know, say, hey, let's script it. And, you know, soon I would, you know, I even got my mom and dad and my family's involved, and we'd be starting building sets and things like that. It was just kind of quirky, but it gave us practice. Literally we were practicing the play, but it gave us practice in accompanying one another through the season. And that kind of reminded me when I was writing this book of, there are creative ways to do this. Not everybody is going to do a play, but thinking of things like, what can you do with the season of Lent? What did I do with it to really bring people along and on the journey with me? And I still talk to those people today, and they still talk about it and how it was very moving for them. And that drew them into the sacredness of faith. And some of them practice a little more than they used to. Some practice perhaps still a little, but for them, it still remains a kernel from which I think things can build from.
And where this enthusiasm about Ash Wednesday and Lent, which many people are just not necessarily enthusiastic about, oh, here it is again. Yeah. You know, and so why should we take the, you know, there's all kinds of challenges out there. Why should we take the Ash Wednesday challenge this year?
Well, first of all, the readings every Ash Wednesday, I don't know, we read the same readings every year. So it's good because we don't forget them in a way. Mm-hmm. And I love the opening reading from Joel. In Joel, the prophet Joel speaks of kind of getting everybody ready for the onslaught of what's about to happen. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it's, you know, prepare yourselves, get ready for it. And because this time, this special time is about to come. Now he was speaking in prophetic language of the day of the Lord, but in our opportunity, for those who are active churchgoers, it kind of, that kind of compels us. Mm-hmm. St. Paul in his reading speaks of us being ambassadors for Christ. And now is an acceptable time to do this, that there's no time like the present to not do this. So I think we're challenged by the scriptures themselves to call us to welcome the stranger, to be like the Good Samaritan, to be like the shepherd with the sheep, and to kind of keep in mind all those rich scriptural images that our faith gives us, that compels us to be excited when we have an opportunity to encounter somebody else whose story we don't know. I kind of say, I wake up every Ash Wednesday more excited than almost any other day of the year. I wake up because I'm thinking, who am I going to meet today that I've never met before? Who is that person in the pew? Who is that individual that I'm going to pass by with ashes on their heads and maybe have a conversation with that I've never had? I've never known their story, but maybe this day I will. And so I'm about to bring into my story someone else's story. And to me, there's such joy. I mean, that's the joy of missionary discipleship, is being able to draw closer to others who are journeying towards the Lord. And Ash Wednesday is that day. I know on Ash Wednesday, we're supposed to kind of keep our hallelujahs a little quiet. Mm-hmm. But maybe in your heart, I'm just thinking, that does for me, I kind of sing a little hallelujah verse every Ash Wednesday because of those opportunities that come to me. And I've had some great encounters through the years on Ash Wednesday. I mean, yeah, those passion plays as a kid was certainly one, but I've had many others. In fact, today we're recording this is Valentine's Day, and I actually met my wife during the season of Lent. Now that was one chance encounter that really paid off later.
Mm-hmm. Yes, it did.
Yes, it did. But there are many opportunities to encounter people you'll never meet. Mm-hmm. Now, I'm not saying that it's like Ash Wednesdays in Lent or some, you know, big opportunity to you know, like a dating service or something. But you are it does give you an opportunity to meet people. It is really a great meetup of basically the people of God. So anyway, yeah.
Neither diet program nor dating service, but just the opportunities that are there to have those kinds of encounters, to get to know people, you know, people of faith, and to walk with others. So we have a number of, you know, you're a church leader, you're known in a variety of circles. You know, consider other people who are church leaders, and what are some of the things that you would like them, you mentioned, you give a lot of practical tips here. I mean, it's great. There's so many different ideas that are in this book and possibilities and are certainly worth. But what are a few things that you would like church leaders to consider as they do their future planning? And you really want them to be planning from about Christmas time on to get the community ready. So what are some things you would like them to, like church leaders, to be thinking about?
So there's an old season in the church calendar called Septuagesima. It meant the 70 days before Easter. And it was this pre-Lenten preparation period for church leaders that was very common in the Middle Ages. Is where the kind of, we have the rise of Carnival comes from, because people before Lent were stashing away and eating and getting rid of the meats and cheeses and temptations, and they were preparing their churches for Lent. It was this pre-Lenten Lent experience. So my challenge, I think, to a lot of the church leaders is to kind of revive that spirit, to revive that preparation period. I would say, and I think I'd begin by saying the first part of that would be prayer. I think that it would be important that as church leaders, first, we pray for those who we are about to meet. We pray for them before we even meet them, because we know they're out there. And I would say not a prayer like the tax collector in the temple, or the holy person and the tax collector in the temple, and the holy Pharisee says, "Oh Lord, I'm not that kind of prayer." Like, "Oh, I'm so glad I'm not like those who don't come to church," because again, that's going to lead us to that encounter on Ash Wednesday where we go, "It's good to see you again." But rather to pray for them as a son and daughter of God, to pray for the needs that they might have. What are they struggling with? What is it that's keeping them? And giving them the benefit of the doubt. Like, is there something in their heart that keeps them away from church? Is there a hurt? Is there any struggles in their lives? Is there a busyness that just is eclipsing everything else? Is there a commitment that seems to be driving things more than a commitment to their faith tradition? That what is it, the thing that's overstressing them, that's giving them that pressure? That keeps them at arm's length, that perhaps on Ash Wednesday doesn't. So whatever it is, I think first of all, my advice would be to pray for them, to pray with them, to pray with their needs. And then, so hopefully that will give us a spirit that, you know, when we meet a person for the first time on Ash Wednesday or during the season of Lent, we've already met them in our hearts because we've been praying with them. So I think that's the first thing, is to kind of keep that Septuagesima spirit going, that we pray. Mm-hmm. And then I think it's good for us as we prepare to learn a little bit more about those who disconnect. I just mentioned a couple potential reasons in prayer that might come up of why people disconnect from church. And I listed in my book a couple of reasons that people have given why they normally wouldn't go, but that they do go in Lent, and to really think through that, and to think through who are these individuals, especially, it's close to my heart because of the ministry I work in, but especially young adults. There are many of the people, in fact, the studies show that actually young adults are actually more apt to come on Ash Wednesday and more apt to give things up during Lent than some of the older generations would be during this season. So there's something to be said. So I think part of it is whether they directly engage with young adults or not, but to learn about them, to learn about how the church can respond to them, how can they invest in them, how can they accompany them through whatever means they have. So learning about young adults, and then learning about evangelization, learning about accompaniment, learning that evangelization is not proselytization. So reading some of those resources from the bishops, from the Catholic Apostolate Center, and what does it really mean to accompany? I think that's helpful, because I think we have this idea of, oh, okay, you want me to, on Ash Wednesday and during Lent, just invite them to the soup supper we have, or to our station service, or to our parish mission. That's what I have to do. No, not necessarily. Accompaniment means more than just let me give you a flyer. It means getting to know a person. And so that, I think one of the best ways we can do that is to strengthen the domestic church. Is it our sons and daughters? Is it our grandchildren? Is it our relatives? Is it our close friends? Who maybe that relationship is in need of repairing. So as church leaders, yeah, we're called to minister to the whole community, but in a sense, we can't take ourselves out of the equation. And we ourselves have family. We ourselves have friends. We have people on social media we interact with. How are those relationships? You know, so if we can manage and if we can navigate how to grow in our personal relationships, especially those who are estranged from or distant from our churches, then it gives us the tools we need and the confidence they need to be able to accompany those for whom we have no connection at this point, but might during the season of Lent. So a lot of, I think my advice to church leaders is to prepare, and to start preparing as soon as possible. As soon as this webinar is done, I think that's the best time to start, if not earlier. And if they don't get it, if this year it's too soon, then there's always another Lent that comes around. And I think perseverance and patience is another thing that I would say is, even if you don't get it right, again, this is like spring training. Even if this spring training didn't work out, there'll be another spring training next year, and we as a community can do it great because Lent's going to keep coming around. And
that's where the virtue of hope does come in. And again, the book is Hope from the Ashes, Insights and Resources for Welcoming Lenten Visitors by Paul Jarzembowski. We have also a foreword by Bishop Frank Caggiano, one of our favorite, and several people have endorsed the book. It's available from Paulus Press. If you have any questions, please put those either in the chat or in the questions section. We'll be taking a look at those as well. We also have a special coming up that will be released toward the end of February, a special one-hour On Mission podcast with Paul, where he also gets into some of the history of Ash Wednesday and some of the and of Lent, as well as some of the things that we've heard today, and goes a little bit more in depth in those. We do have a question here. So what are some good habits to build up giving up for Lent? I find too often people treat Fridays and Lent as punishment,
right,
instead of as fish sticks, instead of opportunity to grow in their faith in ways more positively than just giving up chocolate and then treating it as some kind of punishment. So maybe a little adjustment of attitude. I don't know. What's your thought on that, Paul?
You know, in Lent, I think, you know, the question of, you know, giving up, and that is certainly one of the wonderful components, the fasting component of Lent. But I think that there is also, Lent is for many people, as I said, a period of rest, a period of refuge. And so what are the things, I think the other thing too, is what is it that we need to surrender to the Lord in terms of what is it, what is the anxieties, what is it that's keeping us overwhelmed? Because when we find ourselves at the end of a rope that we're just so tied up in knots because of overcommitment, of over anxiety, of overstress, whether that's because of our work, our family obligations, our just the general expectations of culture, the pressures we're maybe under with our finances, with our careers, with whatever it might be, what are those things that are weighing us down that we can, I think, you know, find refuge in the Lord and surrender those things? So in addition to just giving up stuff, it's giving up the things that are weighing us down and letting the Lord hold us during the season of Lent. Mm-hmm. I think that's one of the reasons why people do connect with Lent so much, is because it is a season of refuge. And I think some of us who are very active don't always see it that way. We see it, yes, by the requirements. And I think that the requirements serve a greater purpose, and that is recognizing that God is there to walk with us. We, you know, he is there to journey with us. And sometimes we're letting those things, the anxieties, the pressures, I think they cloud our vision and they kind of prevent us from seeing the world as God sees the world, with joy and passion and love. And so sometimes that would be one thing of what we want to do for make a good Lent, I think, is to find those things and find the things that you need to give up so that you can rest in God, mm-hmm, and God can hold you in his hands and allow you that peace that he so longs for your life.
Great. We have another question here. What are your, asking us both really, your favorite Lenten practices outside of Ash Wednesday, and how does it help you in your encounter with Christ? And then how can it help both current churchgoers and people who may be interested in the faith?
One of my favorites is near the end of Lent. I love the Holy Week drama. For me is very important. And maybe it has those roots in my passion play yes, experience, that the drama of the Holy Week is very special. And so on Holy Thursday, there is a tradition in the church where after the Mass of the Lord's Supper, to go and make a tour of seven churches and visit the Lord in the altar of repose on Holy Thursday evening. Many churches stay open till 10, 11, midnight even. where the Blessed Sacrament is available. And so I love that tradition because it's like a pilgrimage experience. It's a mini pilgrimage where I get to journey sometimes many times with others who are making this trip from church to church and praying at the Lord, you know, kind of in, as if we were in the garden, praying at the different stops along the way. That's a tradition I love. And that to me is something that I've actually used to draw others to kind of a sacred experience at Holy Thursday. When I was a diocesan leader, we would organize a bus pilgrimage with the bishop, some young people on Holy Thursday night. We would take a bus from church to church to church. And sometimes if the churches were close enough, we would actually walk the streets that in the late evening with one another from church to church. So I used a tradition that was very special to me. And as a pastoral leader, I used that. I shared that passion by finding what are ways that I can invite someone who may not necessarily be as familiar with that custom. And so we would call it the Midnight Pilgrimage. It sounded like an intriguing title. We would post it around town and we get some people to join us. So yeah, there's a variety. That was something that for me was very special and also a way that I would then able to transform it. So I would say my advice is, what is something that drives you? And then, you know, how can you use that to invite others into deeper into the mystery? How about you, Father Frank?
Yeah, for me, it's the not only the giving up of something, but also the prayer practice or an almsgiving practice or a fasting practice that I can do all throughout Lent and then make it a habit, because they say you can grow a habit in, you know, in about 6 weeks' time, a good one or a bad one. And that I could develop something that by the time we get to Easter would be something around prayer or fasting or almsgiving. And then I wouldn't do it the following year because now it's a habit. Now it's just part of what I do. And there have been many different things that have just now become part of my regular routine that I would begin in Lent. And that I have found helpful. So now what Lenten practices should a parish be recommending to the pastor? Now, for the pastor to do or for the, I don't think that's what's being asked here. I think it's more in terms of, you know, that a parish pastoral council, maybe recommendations that they might be giving to the parish as to what they might be able to do.
You know, one thing that could be possibly done is to coordinate some sort of post Ash Wednesday gathering, perhaps like a soup and bread evening, maybe a speaker series, or maybe just an opportunity for a meet and greet after Ash Wednesday. Unlike Christmas and Easter, other very remarkable moments of return for people during the liturgical year, Ash Wednesday doesn't have a lot of competition afterwards. So it'd be easy to ask somebody to stay for an extra 45 minutes or an hour to say, you know, join us. So that would be something like coordinating things like that. Also, with regard to Ash Wednesday, I think being attentive to, and if for maybe for the pastors, there's art and environment, and then maybe there's even the homily. I think that any pastors, certainly just keeping in mind those who are in our midst on that day. I mean, for many people, that homily is probably one of the few times a year they're hearing from a person of faith to speak. To speak on the scriptures, to unpack the message. So of course, making that message, keeping the people who wouldn't normally hear it in mind, again, with that compassionate heart, not cynical heart. I've seen way too many homilies begin with a joke to the expense of the person that isn't there. So certainly keeping that in check. And then throughout the season of Lent, one idea I had in the book is host stress relief nights during the season of Lent. Mm. We sometimes do parish missions, which are wonderful, but using phraseology like a stress relief night, where maybe you hold it on a couple of nights so that people aren't stressed out by having to make the one night that you hold it, but really having a couple of opportunities, maybe, and really that could be a taizé service. Maybe that is Lectio Divina, maybe that's a rosary, an evening of the rosary or an evening of Eucharistic adoration, but to present it to somebody who is overstressed and maybe using language that might make more sense. So maybe think up of creative ways in which Lent can be done, not just using the traditional words that we would use because those who know it might understand it, but use language that would appeal to somebody who is not as familiar. Once they come, once there's that invitation, we can certainly share with them other phraseology that we are used to in the church, the vocabulary that mm-hmm. we are used to. But to somebody who's new, just keep Lent from the perspective of somebody who, you know, again, goes only a few times a year to church and may mm-hmm. have the last time they really thought about church may have been that confirmation class they had 20, 30 years ago. So just keeping those people sympathetically in mind.
Great. Thank you. And thank you for this conversation, Paul. It's been wonderful. It's always great to be together with you, whether online or in person. Again, Paul's book is Hope from the Ashes, Insights and Resources for Welcoming Lenten Visitors, available from Paulus Press. It's Paul Jarzembowski. We are so happy for you. Congratulations on this book, which will be is just not only timely as we're about to enter into Lent, but also just gives so many opportunities and resources. And you can also go to CatholicApostolateCenter.org for a number of Lenten resources. It's one of our most popular pages. As I said, there's also an On Mission podcast that's coming up. You can go to CatholicApostolateCenter.org for the resources or CatholicApostolateCenterPodcast.com for the podcast. And this webinar will be available on those resources soon as well, and on our YouTube page, and we'll also have the audio available on our podcast site under our resources podcast site. So again, thank you, Paul, and many blessings in your all the different work that you do for the Church in the United States and beyond.
Thank you. Thank you for having me.
And may the charity of Christ urge us on.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by the Catholic Apostolate Center. Please review and subscribe to this show on Apple Podcasts to stay up to date on the latest content from the Center, and go to CatholicApostolateCenter.org for more resources.